Let's ask for God's help as we read his word. Mighty God, we've just sung that you are the everlasting God and that you give strength to your people. Please be at work in us as we read your word now, hear your voice and think about what you say. Lord, please change us that we would increasingly love you and be certain of you. Lord, we depend on your strength, though. Please work your strength to hold on to us when we are weak. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Daniel chapter 3, beginning verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, so he's the king of Babylon who had invaded Palestine and taken all the people of Palestine as prisoners away. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he'd set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provisional officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald proclaimed loudly, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must bow down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of God, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." I'm just going to pause there to help us start thinking about this episode. And I want to ask the question, do we need to take God this seriously? And why would we want to? So these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are risking their lives by refusing to bow down to this statue. Does God have to be taken so seriously? Why would we want to? You might say, well, I'm happy to come to church. I pray at home. I will talk about it at work or school if people ask. But do I want to get in trouble for being a Christian? Why would I make God so important? Do we need to take God so seriously? Why would we want to? The background for this episode in the Old Testament is that the Empire of Babylon had swallowed up Palestine. So led by this great emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, this massive empire had swallowed up this small nation. And one of the leaders of that small nation, Daniel, had been taken away into Babylon, a stranger. Last week we saw in chapter 2 that God was stripping back the appearances to reveal the truth. So the great king Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep at night. And it was through God that Daniel was able to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the meaning of it and his great plan. Daniel teaching us how to live rightly, to live wisely. Can I have the next slide which shows that? Excuse me. So this was from last week. Daniel chapter 2 teaches us to be wise. That meant be humble, know your place. And secondly, to trust God's plan will happen. And today, Daniel chapter 3 teaches us to be wise again, refusing to serve other gods, being sure that God loves you. This is the message this next week, being God's people, the people he loves, will refuse to serve other gods because they know God loves them. That's why we will take God seriously and why we'd want to. If you remember, if you were here last week in chapter 2, you'll remember the Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he not understood was about a great big statue. And God had explained that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold in that statue. Daniel had explained the dream and the meaning. Nebuchadnezzar bowed down to Daniel. But now Nebuchadnezzar has set up his own statue and he's telling everyone else to bow down, commanding them to do so. Because because Nebuchadnezzar is a very sort of proud man, it's a very impressive statue. The height of it, it says in verse 1, it's 60 cubits high, which is not a measure we use today. To get a sense of it, that's a 9-floor building. That's how big it is. That's very big, isn't it? It's 9 floors high, and it's made of gold. Immensely big, immensely expensive. And he commands all his officials, his mighty government officials. So the satraps ruled over the main regions, the provinces. The prefects were probably their deputies, and the governors were in charge of the sub-regions. And then there's all the other officials. They're all there. And to announce the ceremony, there's this great big fanfare of musical instruments. And because Nebuchadnezzar is so powerful, when he commands, it happens. So in verse 7, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Of course, they're joining in as well, aren't they? Because if they don't, they're going to be chucked into the fiery furnace. But Daniel's friends are not joining in. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Daniel chapter 1, we read about Daniel together with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they are the men mentioned in verse 12. The accusation against them is there, but there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. Big question for us as we, if we're reading this through the book, is where's Daniel? The book is called the Book of Daniel. Daniel's been the main character in chapters 1 and 2, but suddenly he's off the scene. We don't know where he is, and we're not told because we don't need to know. God tells us what we need to know, and we don't need to make up a part of the story we're not told. So, you know, we leave that information with God. God has told us about these three men and what they're doing. So what's Nebuchadnezzar going to do with them? Look at verse 13. Excuse me. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Because when he says it, it happens. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Nebuchadnezzar proves that he is not a wise person. He's short-tempered, furious, loses his temper. He's not used to people saying no to him. And so he challenges them. Is it true, verse 14? Can it really be? Verse 15, come on, you know the rules, play the game. But if you don't, which God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Which God can rescue you from me? Very proud. And he's forgotten, hasn't he, what Daniel had revealed to him in the previous chapter. I think it's chapter 2, verse 37. So the opposite page, chapter 2, 37. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. Well, that is a God who's going to be able to save them from Nebuchadnezzar's hands, isn't it? What has come clear in the story, in this last couple of verses, is that the issue is about not serving Nebuchadnezzar's gods. Do you see that? That's in verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you set up. That's the challenge. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods? So it's not just some sort of team building activity that Nebuchadnezzar's doing with all his government officials. Come on, let's all get together and bow down and bond us together. It's a religious thing. It's about worship. It's about serving gods. And what Daniel's showing us here is that under pressure, the wise ones will refuse to serve other gods. Under pressure, those who are wise in God's world will refuse to serve other gods. Now, sitting here in 21st century Britain, we might think, well, what's that got to do with us? We're not going to be forced to go to the Hindu temple and bow down there. We're not going to be forced to go into a mosque and bow to Mecca. But this is a problem. Because as humans, the Bible tells us we're created as worshipping beings. We're made to serve something bigger than us. And we'll always end up worshipping or serving something. It'll just be a choice. Is it the living God that we worship and serve, or will we worship and serve something else? We have to choose. You still say, well, how do we have to choose? How does that work today? The choice that we face is not to statues in temples or to buildings in the Middle East. The gods in our society are things like success or money or happiness or feelings. And people around us want to serve those things and worship those things at the expense of serving the true and living God. We have a choice. We can make those our priority. We can make those force our decisions. Those can be the things that come first so that we disregard the true and living God. Jesus said it like this. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and be devoted to the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So do you see there, Jesus is setting apart the service or the worship of money and the service and worship of the living God. We have a choice in these things. Now, of course, Jesus is saying doesn't mean you don't use money or have money or earn money or spend money, but you don't live for money if you're living for the true God. There's a choice. Not bowing down to the statue and not serving Nebuchadnezzar's gods is offensive to him, and so he is furious. If as a Christian you refuse to serve the gods of those around you, you will feel that anger too. So those God loves, his people, those who God loves, his people, might choose to refuse to join in with a family celebrating something wrongly. Well, celebrating something wrong. A bridesmaid might be invited to go to a hen party and refuse to join in with ugly actions on that evening. They'll experience rejection from the others. The people that God loves, we might choose to refuse to lie in the workplace when the team wants us to do that in order to succeed in a project. I know a businessman who went on a business trip and the colleague wanted him to go to a strip club for dinner. He said, no, I won't go to a strip club. I'm not going to go there. And he was, the man who was inviting him was abusive towards him for not doing that. Why won't you join in? The living God, his people who he loves, might refuse to join in with things that have been pushed at a national level in our country. So when some visitors came here for a week in February this year, I think, you know, they went into one of the local secondary schools. They had a question and answer session after the assembly, and they refused to approve and celebrate same-sex relationships. And that was not acceptable. And they're told the next day, you can't have a question and answer session. You can come and do your presentation, but no Q&A afterwards. It happens at the family level. It happens in the work and the school level. It's happening in national levels within our country. We need to choose. Will we choose to serve the one living God, or will we choose to serve the gods of those around us? Now, you might say, well, I've got forgiveness from God. Why do I need to bother with this trouble? Why do I need to put myself or consider getting into trouble like this? And the answer is forgiveness is the way into life with God. And life with God is worth more than anything. It's worth losing other things for the sake of keeping the life with God. Forgiveness is when we've admitted we've done wrong and we wanted to turn back to God. But when we turn back to him, that will have a cost, because others are not wanting to go his way. They're wanting to call us to follow their false gods. So that's why we would put up with it. You and I are unlikely to face the threat of death. There's a prisoner being released from Russia just this week talking about the threat of death he felt in his imprisonment. We're unlikely even to face the threat of being put in prison. Woman in Iran being imprisoned for refusing to wear a hijab, mentioned in the news this morning. But we will face pressure and we will face choices. And that's the choice. Am I going to follow the way of the false gods that can't save me, that people around me want to, fitting in with my family culture, my tribe culture, our national culture? Or are we willing to make a choice for the living God and serve and worship him? Well, what's going to happen? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They're not being rude. They're saying, look, this is just reasonable. We're not going to panic. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They're very polite. No arguing. This is the way it is. Verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's extraordinary. It doesn't matter. Live or die. We're happy to stick with him. It's the most amazing line in this chapter, probably in the book of Daniel. In fact, one of the most famous lines in the Old Testament. I'll read it again, verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Well, what's going to happen? Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And when he commands, it happens. Verse 21. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is the mighty emperor. When he commands, it happens. They seem to be helpless against his power. But the story has not ended. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. So the king looks into the furnace and flames can make it hard to see. Perhaps he's uncertain. The waviness of the light with the flames. Perhaps he's imagining things. No, he's not. They had been bound and now they are unbound. And there were 3, but now there is 4. Who is the 4th man? Well, it's like, where is Daniel? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. The important thing to know is that God is showing he is able to save. He is stronger than Nebuchadnezzar. He will save those he loves. Verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded round them. Someone commented that they're no longer such an impressive gathering of important dignitaries. Now they're just a little huddle of people who are just amazed. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So even under great pressure, the ones that God loves will refuse to serve other gods. We've seen that. And we've got could you go back, Mark? It was the right place. The reason being is that they know God loves them. They will refuse to serve other gods because they know God loves them. Go back to those amazing words in verse 16. No, 18, sorry. Amazing words in verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's an extraordinary thing they said. They might have found deciding to say that agonizingly difficult. But now they've made that decision, they're holding on to it. Are they worried that other people from God's people see it differently? Doesn't seem to be. They might be the only three, for all we know. But they don't care. Are they just being stupid? Like silly young people can sometimes be. No, it seems that they've worked out the cost. They've decided in their minds they're going to stick with it. So one person said they've washed their hands of the consequences. They're fully convinced, aren't they? And the Bible says elsewhere, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He might say in his mouth, there is a God. He might believe and say in his mouth, there is a God, but he might join in with church when it suits him and suits his family. But in his heart, he doesn't believe there's a God. And so when a difficult choice comes like this to the fool will choose the false gods rather than the living God. The challenge for us, these words give, is can we say that we have come to know God so well that unpleasant things we have to suffer don't matter, or pleasant things we've missed out on don't matter? I'll say that again. Can we say that we've got to know God so well that unpleasant things that happen to us because we're Christians don't matter, and pleasant things we've missed out on, that doesn't matter? It's an enormous challenge, isn't it? That, next slide, Mark. I want to be so sure that God loves me. I want that. And for most of us, we don't think that, do we? We're glad that we don't have this extraordinary challenge that they had, you know, in front of a threat of death. So the first thing to do is to admit how little we do know of God's love. There's a bullet point for that. Admit how little I know God's love. We might be able to answer questions about God to people and explain how I became a Christian. We might grit our teeth, roll up our sleeves, bow our neck, and fill our lives with all sorts of Christian things, church things, reading through Bible plans, going on church rotas, coming to meetings, listening to blogs, but never actually know God the way these people knew God. All of those things can be good and healthy, but the real question is, you know, if I was put in the dock along with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, I don't know that I would make the choice they made. So the second thing on this is ask God that I'd learn it. Lord, I want to be like these men. I want to be so wise that I see life in these terms, that I'm willing to put up with unpleasantness because I'm a Christian, that I'm willing to miss out on pleasantness because I'm a Christian. And I don't know that. And I can't change because that needs a deep change in me that I can't do. God, would you do it, please? God, would you make me that real as a Christian? And part of the root to that is the third thing is trusting God's promise. We'll grow in our love as we hear his promise and believe it. What happened to those men in that rescue is not a promise that God is always going to take us out of trouble. It's a picture of God's promise that he's going to step in and change things. Remember the nation of Palestine that Daniel was part of had been swallowed up by Babylon and taken into captivity. These three men have been swallowed up by the furnace, and it looked like there was no way out for them. They face impossible enemies. We face an impossible enemy, death. And that's what the God of Jesus promises he will save us from. So turn to Daniel chapter 12. It's page 899, Daniel chapter 12. This is a message to Daniel, looking forward to the future. Page 899, Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. We'll find out about him in a few weeks. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the book of life, will be delivered. And how will that happen? Verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, saying dead people will come alive. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's a great promise that Daniel ends with. Not that any time that you're in a difficult situation and it looks like you're going to lose out as a Christian, God is going to step in and save you. No, that's not the promise. The promise is that at the end, God will give us new life with him. And the rescue from the furnace is a little picture of that. It's an assurance that God can do this. That's why we looked at Romans chapter 8. We'll finish by turning back to Romans chapter 8, which is on page 1135. Romans chapter 8, page 1135. So I'm going to read from verse 35. It's on page 1135, right-hand column there, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Paul is not saying, will we ever have these? He's not saying we will never have them. He's saying they will not separate us from God's love. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not out of all these things or apart from all these things, but in these things, Christians will go through them. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not saying that Christians won't have those or won't be opposed by those. We will be. Including death. but none of them will separate us from God's love, because in the end, he is promising a new life with him. So God might not save us in this life like he saved Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But God is making clear in Daniel that the ultimate power is not with people like Nebuchadnezzar. God is the ultimate power, and the wise know this, and they will refuse to serve the gods of our age, the gods that people around us want us to serve. And instead we will serve the living God. That's worth making a choice for. In the face of pressure from those around us. It's not common sense, is it? It's quite uncommon sense, but it is wise understanding in the light of the truth. Let's pray to God that we might know for sure that God loves us, knowing how weak our grasp of that is, knowing how good it is to become like those men in this story. Let's have a moment to think about what we've learnt. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us in the Bible through this episode with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, showing us that the right way to live is to refuse to give in to pressure and serve false gods, false priorities. Please help each of us as we face choices, perhaps even today, even in the week ahead, that we would learn increasingly to choose to serve you. But Lord, we would love to have this certainty, this freedom, this happiness that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had when they made that choice. We'd love to know you as well as they knew you and be convinced of your love. Please work deeply in us so that we become like them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.